you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is Father's Day, of course, and I want to wish all the fathers here a happy Father's Day. And certainly I thought I'd start out by sharing a few precious dad moments with you. These are memories and moments that would only happen to a dad, and only a dad would be able to appreciate it. One night, a wife found her husband standing over their newborn baby's crib. Silently, she watched him, and as she stood looking down at the sleeping infant, she saw in his face a mixture of emotions, disbelief, doubt, delight, amazement, enchantment, skepticism. He would stand back and shake his head and say, "Amazing," while smiling from ear to ear. Touched by his unusual display and the deep emotions it aroused, her eyes glistened as she slipped her arms around him. "A penny for your thoughts," she whispered in his ear. "Isn't it amazing," he replied, "when you take the time and really look close? How can anyone make a crib like that for $45.99? Dad shared about a ham sandwich experience he had. It was something he made to perfection. A thick slab of ham, fresh bun, crisp lettuce, and plenty of expensive light brown gourmet mustard. "The corners of my jaw were aching in anticipation," he said. I carried it to the picnic table in our backyard and picked it up with both hands, but was stopped by my wife's sudden appearance at my side. "Hold Johnny," our six-week-old son, "while I get my sandwich," she said. I had him balanced between my left elbow and shoulder, and she was reaching again for the ham sandwich when I noticed a streak of mustard on my fingers. I love mustard, and I had no napkin, so I licked it off. It was not mustard. No man had ever put a baby down faster, and it was the first and only time that I have spread it with my tongue protruding. With a washcloth in each hand, I did the sort of shoeshine routine that shoeshine guys do, only I did it with my tongue. Later, my wife said, "Now you know why they call that mustard poupon." Sorry about that. There are many idioms related to fatherhood. I remember many sayings my father had, and one saying was, a father is a man who expects his son to be as good as a man as he meant to be. There also are a lot of other idioms that are not related to fathers that are meant to impart some sort of wisdom, but are often untrue. Things like, cheaters never prosper. If you work a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. The customer is always right. Flattery will get you nowhere. If you don't succeed the first time, try again. What if you're doing it wrong the first time? And good things come to those who wait. And the early bird gets the worm. Of course, it's not always true. Besides, it didn't do the early worm any good. There are also idioms that we often hear that sound rather biblical, but in fact are not found in Scripture at all. You won't find these biblical idioms like, listen to your heart, be true to yourself, trust your gut, feel good about who you are, and happiness is what matters, or just be a good person. You won't find those in Scripture. Jesus said a lot of things about throughout the Bible, but there are a lot of things he didn't say. Here are eight things that Jesus never said. He never said no shirt, no shoes, no service. Jesus never gave prerequisites for encountering his love. Regardless of your past, the love of Christ is available to anyone who would accept it. Nobody is too flawed for forgiveness or eternal salvation. Second, Jesus never said, follow me and I will bring you fame and fortune. Jesus never promises fame or fortune, yet these are not things that he opposes if used for his glory. Some of you may have heard of Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron was a famous actor on the sitcom Growing Pains. He became a Christian, and ever since then he's been seeking to use his fame for the benefit of Christ, making Christian movies, Christian podcasts, writing books for the Lord and things like that. He really had the opportunity to go in different directions, but when he became famous, he really began to use his fame for the Lord. If your reasoning for seeking a relationship with God is materially focused or on fame, then you may want to reevaluate what God you're really yearning for. A third thing Jesus never said is everything will go according to your plans. Many of us pray to Jesus and we kind of tell him what we want him to do. We kind of outline our plan for how we think he should answer our requests. And so many times when that doesn't happen, we get discouraged or disillusioned. But Jesus does have the power to answer and fulfill all of our requests. Just because the prayer isn't answered doesn't mean that he hasn't heard it or that that prayer isn't something that he wants to answer. Perhaps it's something related to God's timing or his will. The fourth thing Jesus never said is, I will bless you if you pray hard enough. The blessing of prayer really is in prayer itself. Communication and dialogue between our Heavenly Father and us is more fulfilling than anything else we could ask for. Jesus really isn't a magic genie, and if your prayers seem more like wishes than heartfelt conversations, then you may want to rethink how your foundation of faith is being built. Fifth, life is going to be without any rough patches. Jesus never said that, of course. So many people think that when you come to Jesus, you won't have any more problems, or if you do have problems, they'll just be kind of minor problems. But the reality is, Jesus never promised us we wouldn't have any tough times in our lives. All we need to do is look at the apostles, what they had to go through in their lives once they became a Christian. And we realize that Jesus promised in this world we're going to have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so he promises that we are going to have difficult times, but the good news is that he promises to walk with us through those difficult times. The message of the gospel isn't that life will be perfect, but that in its imperfection, we have a perfect and flawless Savior. The sixth thing Jesus never said is, I will answer your prayers on your time. Although God is faithful in his answering of prayers, we can't expect him to answer every prayer to our exact measurements. Faith is trusting God even when things don't make sense. And that includes prayers that don't seem to be answered or prayers that seem to be in the wrong timing. Faith is trusting God's timing and not ours. The seventh thing Jesus never said was, you're too far gone to be saved. I imagine many of us know someone we think, they'll never become a Christian, or they'll never come to faith in Christ, they'll never come to faith in God. Nobody is too far traveled from having a relationship with God. No matter where life has brought you, you always have the opportunity to look next to you and see the open arms of the Savior. The forgiveness and love that he offers is not something that we can run from, nor become too dirty to accept. The eighth thing Jesus never said is, you deserve to have nice things. Jesus never said you deserve a huge house, a nice car, a big paycheck, and a sweet job. In fact, everything in the gospel points to simplicity rather than luxury. But this isn't to say that Jesus doesn't want us to have good things or allow us to have nice things, but he never promises that you're going to be given them. God's plan for each of our lives is different. We need to understand that not everyone is going to make the same amount of money, drive the same type of car, or live in the same type of housing. We need also to understand that Jesus did say that we need to love our neighbors, to help those that are in need, and that the widow and the orphan and the poor deserve to be loved with the love of Christ. You don't deserve to have nice things, but you do get to experience the love of Christ. And that's worth more than anything that this world can offer. In our gospel lesson today, we read about another idiom that Jesus actually gave us. Turn in your bulletins, if you will, to page 6 and look at verse 23 of our gospel lesson today. Jesus said this to his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, we often think that it has to do with making amends for our guilt. If we deny ourselves, we might think that we're paying for the guilt of our sins. This ignores the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who died not only to cover over our sins, but to pay for them with his death. It's sometimes thought that the offering of a life of self-denial is a kind of satisfaction to be made to God for all the sins and all the imperfections of human nature. Another misunderstanding we have of self-denial is based upon our misconception of our relation to the pleasurable. It's assumed that we're not intended to enjoy pleasures on this earth as Christians. Now observe, this is really a new addition of an old lie. We see that lie all the way back in the Garden of Eden when the great tempter tempted our first parents by saying, "Did God say you should not eat of any of the trees of the garden? He's placed you here in Eden and surrounded you with delights amid all these varied trees, all these delicious, charming fruits. Does God, whom you call your father, exhibit any fatherly tenderness towards you in precluding you from the natural gratification of an appetite that he himself has given you?" As W.H. Auchin said one time, "There is nothing wrong in pleasure itself. On the contrary, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And yet there may be a great deal of harm in the indulgence of pleasure. And unquestionably a large portion, perhaps far the greatest portion, of the sins that are committed in human history are committed because men deliberately make up their minds to pursue the pleasurable." End quote. So when Jesus asks us to take up our cross daily and follow him, he's saying that we should not hold on to our lives, but to give them up for him. Instead of being focused on the pleasurable and comforts of life, we should be willing to be uncomfortable from time to time so that we can follow Christ as his disciples. Taking up our cross also means that just as Jesus had to carry his cross to the place of his death, we as Christians should be willing to be ridiculed, mocked, persecuted, and even put to death for our belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for him will find it. There's always a temptation to only spend time doing things that give us pleasure in this world and not spend time focusing on God and serving him. Yet the things we often give our attention to are things without really any eternal value. I'd like to lead us in a prayer, perhaps of dedication, maybe, or rededication this morning, as we ask Jesus to help us to live a life into the call, his call upon our lives. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we probably have not explored all the depths of what you meant when you asked us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Would you show us how to do these things? Would you help us to think often of what it means to follow you? Would you help us to know what it means to lose our lives for you? Would you give us the grace that we need each day to truly walk in the ways that you would have us to walk? Would you give us the grace also that we need to not only focus on the things in our lives, but to focus on things in the lives of others so that we might be a benefit to them? And ultimately, Lord, help us to do all we can to serve you in this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.